All right, let's go to the Gospel of Matthew again. Matthew chapter 7. We continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount. And what a blessing it is to be able to study the Sermon on the Mount. It's been a blessing to me anyhow. And I wish I could incorporate everything that I've preached to you in my own life. But nonetheless, the more we go through it, the more we incorporate. So here we are. We're in Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to start reading at verse 7 this evening. As we pick up prayer once again. Matthew 7:7. All right. So Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask Him?" William Cowper was quite a popular poet and a hymn writer during the time when our country was in revival. And he made this statement. He said, "Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees." Satan trembles when he sees even the weakest Christian on his knees. He hates it. Satan hates it. When we get down on our knees, we get serious with God, you know. And now while I'm drawing a picture, you know, being down on our knees, I don't want to imply to you that that's the only position you have to be in before God's going to listen to you. Okay, that's not what I'm implying. Okay, but I do believe that the attitude that being on your knees conveys is very important to God listening to our prayers. You know, there have been times when in my own life, when yes, I have been driven to my knees in prayer. There have been times in my life, folks, when I have laid on the floor. I mean, just, you know, been on the floor and crying out to God, you know. But the idea is not the position. I'm not saying that there aren't times when you and I don't literally need to do that. I think there are times. As a matter of fact, I think there are a lot of times that we need to find ourselves in serious prayer and we need to be on our knees before God, because it just conveys that attitude of humility and contriteness. And humility and contriteness before God gets His attention, because that means we're depending upon Him. God loves for us to depend on Him, folks. He glories when we come before Him and when we're broken and we confess we're weak and we confess we need His help. You know, He loves that. As a matter of fact, that's somewhat of what Jesus Christ is trying to portray in the subject matter that we're looking at tonight. Now, while there's not an obvious connection, you know, it looks like when we get to verse 7 that Jesus just kind of takes off on a tangent, you know, because in the preceding six verses, He's been talking about not being judgmental. And we talked about that last week, you know, we shouldn't have a judgmental spirit toward other people. And then all of a sudden we get to verse 7, He says, "Okay, now ask and knock and, you know, seek and find," and all that kind of stuff, you know. So it doesn't look like there's much of a connection. It just looks like we jump from verse 6, you know, into verse 7 without any connection. Well, while there's not an obvious connection, there is a logical connection going on here. And you say, well, what is the logical connection? Remember now, we're getting toward the end of the sermon. And Jesus has been teaching us some very powerful and very potent lessons about what it means to live in the kingdom of God. And so what He's doing here is He's saying, okay, I'm going to wind all this up. Okay, we're getting at the end of verse chapter 7 here. And Jesus is saying, okay, I'm going to bring this to a conclusion. And He brings us back to what? To prayer. Beloved, if you look back all across everything we've been looking at in the Sermon on the Mount, I mean, Jesus has been talking about loving your enemies, praying for those who hate you, you know. He's talking about not being a hypocrite. He's talking about producing the Beatitudes, you know, being merciful, being kind. He's talking about blessing those who curse you. He's talking about, you know, all that kind of stuff. And he gets to the end here, he says, look, you need to pray. You need to pray. That is the connection. It's because the life that He's called us to live as a child of God is so far above and beyond what we're able to do in the power of the flesh. We need God's help. We need the influx of the Spirit of God. We need the inflow of the power of God. And so He brings us back to this idea of praying, because this is what connects us with the power of God, is prayer. And I am absolutely and totally convinced in my own life, and maybe I'm a fool for thinking so, but I really do believe this is where most of us fail. We do a lot of stuff, folks. And maybe you say, well, you know, I read my Bible. Praise God. Read your Bible. You need to read your Bible. Well, I come to church on Sunday morning. Praise God. I go to Sunday school. Well, praise God, you go to Sunday school. Well, I even tithe. Praise the Lord. I'm telling you, folks. Do all that stuff and not pray, and I really believe you've missed the boat. This is the second time Jesus Christ talks about prayer. We met it in chapter 6, you know, and He gave us the model prayer in chapter 6. We studied it in depth in chapter 6. Jesus says there's a necessity for me to come back and once again tell you, you need to be praying, because you cannot do. It's absolutely impossible for you to do what I'm commanding you to. You see, isn't it interesting in the Bible that you don't find a lot of commands about God, Jesus telling His disciples they need to go to church? You don't find any commands in the Bible where Jesus is telling His disciples, you need to go to Sunday school. You don't find a lot of commands in the Bible where Jesus says, you need to go to prayer meeting on Wednesday nights, or you need to go to Sunday nights. You don't find any of that stuff. What you find, though, is a description of what we are supposed to be. What we are supposed to be. And the only way you can be what you need to be is if you're on your knees in prayer. Now, you guys got a lot of hidden knowledge, just like I do. But I can guarantee you, everybody here has the same problem I do in trying to express my kingdom life in my daily life. Okay? That's the problem. That's the problem. And Jesus knows it's a problem, and that's why He comes back and He says, and tells us to pray. Jesus knows you. We cannot live the kingdom life with being disconnected from the Heavenly Father. You just simply cannot do that. We have to have an intimate relationship with our Father. Being a Christian is not just about going to heaven. I'm glad I'm going to heaven when I die, folks. And I am so thankful for that. I'm thankful that my sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and I don't have to answer for my sins. I am so grateful for that. I am justified by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But I am to be living out my relationship with my Heavenly Father. And that's what Jesus Christ is teaching His disciples here in the Sermon on the Mount. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. Jesus isn't saying, hey guys, here's some good things that you need to do. He's saying, this is who you are now that you have a relationship with your Heavenly Father. That's what He's saying in the Sermon on the Mount. Living it out. If we're saved, if you're genuinely saved, you've been changed. If you're genuinely saved, you've been born again, you have new desires, you have a new way of living. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount describes for us tonight. Now you say, how can I do that? Let's look at what's this. Let's go back and see what Jesus says here. He says, ask. Verse 7, ask. Okay. And we say, well, what's going on here? Ask. This, I want you to notice here that this word ask is used in every single verse. All five verses that we look at tonight. The word ask is used five times. You say, well, that's a lot. It is, but there's a word that beats the word ask. You know what the word is? It's give. The word give is used six times as opposed to the five times that the word ask is there. You say, well, why are you making such a big deal out of that? Because I like the idea of give. That's why. I like to think about the fact that God is a giving God. You know, and so that tells me that the theme in this passage of Scripture is not so much asking and knocking and seeking as it is that God is giving. But here's the deal, of course, is you've got to ask. Okay, you've got to ask. And he makes it absolutely clear here that there's no giving without asking. And then he talks about seeking and he talks about knocking. And I believe that what all that is just a reinforcement of asking is what he's doing. And a lot of people come to this passage of Scripture and say, well, you know, they make a big deal of the difference between asking and knocking and seeking. They say those are different things. I really don't think they are. I think Jesus Christ is expressing the same idea of being persistent by using those terms. I think they're just reinforcing each other, and to make a difference between them is pushing the teaching of Jesus Christ a little bit too far. So what then is this unifying factor between asking and knocking and seeking? I think it is simply this. I think the thing they have in common is this. They all express a need. A need. All Jesus is doing in this threefold command here and making this metaphor is to emphasize that we are needy. We are weak. We are without. We can't do this on our own. We have to ask, we have to seek, and we have to knock. So the first principle of life here is that we are poverty-stricken, folks. We are poverty-stricken. Jesus never strays far from the ultimate need that we have, which is to recognize that we are sinners. We are sinners. We need to sense our sinfulness. If there's anything our country needs today, it is a renewal of a sense of their sinfulness. The problem in our country today is not better psychology. You know, we've bought into the devil's lie that the solution to our problem is we've got to get people to think better. And if we get people to think better, then they're going to make better decisions. And that'll solve all of our problems. No, it won't. You ever noticed lately, you know, there's a lot of mass murder going on. And what's the first question they ask when they broadcast the mass murder on media? I wonder what the motive was. I get so sick and tired of the media. You know, the first question they ask the spokesman for the police department is, have you found the motive yet for what he has done? You know, and the idea, of course, is that if they can just figure out how this deranged, what this man was thinking, and if we could correct what this deranged man was thinking, we could have corrected his actions. No. That's not the problem. Yes, I admit that he was deranged, you know, but really, that isn't the real problem. The real problem is that he has a sin nature. And it's the power of sin that has to be broken. It's the problem with our world is sinfulness. And listen, everybody in this building is on equal ground. Nobody here is incapable of being a mass murderer. You say, whoa, wait a minute. I would never go that far. I would never do that. You can't paint me in that kind of a picture. Don't put me in the corner of having the possibility of being a mass murderer. No. You may not like it. You may not agree with it. You may throw it out. You may say, I don't want to hear that. You may want to ignore me or whatever the case may be. The reality is we all have a sin nature. And we all have the potential. No matter how much it recoils within you, we all have the potential. You know, we're hearing a lot today about sexual misconduct, you know. Every time you turn on the TV, there's some politician. There's some famous actor. There's some newscaster media guy who's guilty of some sexual misconduct. You know, it's all over the place, you know, today. It's everywhere. You know, and they say, well, you know, these guys are in high positions. And so they're using their power and they're using their position and their fame to pressure these women into submission and doing what they do. You know what Jesus said? Here's what Jesus said. Whosoever looks at a woman to lust for her, has committed adultery with her already in his heart. You see, we don't have to do nearly what these men have done to be guilty of sexual misconduct. Not to do what they did.
Why? Because we're sinners. We're broken. We're spiritually poverty stricken. We are depraved. We are debased at heart. And while we look out here and we condemn people for what they did, folks, don't think that you're any better than they are, because you're not. None of us are. None of us are. It doesn't make any difference whether you're male or female. You know, we have sins, we have weaknesses and temptations, and we're just as guilty. So, number one, because we have to ask, Jesus says, ask, that tells me that we are poverty stricken. We need help. We need help. Number two, it tells me that we are powerless to change ourselves. We can't change our own hearts. We cannot fix ourselves. We don't have the power in us to change our sin nature. So he says, you ask and you seek and you knock because you don't have the power to do it even within yourself. And so, and this is where, even as Christians, you say, well, we as Christians, we've had experienced the power of a new creation. We've experienced the breaking of the power of sin in our lives because we come to Jesus Christ, our personal Savior. We still don't have the power in of ourselves to lead the kind of Christian life that Jesus Christ is commanding us to lead here. We need the help of Almighty God. Jesus says you need to ask, you need to knock, and you need to seek because you need to be persistently having God help you. And you need to do it all the time. You know, I believe that Jesus' continued dependency upon His Heavenly Father was the most outstanding characteristic of Christ. You say, well, what about His love? Well, I'm thankful for His love. Well, what about His forgiveness? Well, I'm thankful for His forgiveness. What about His grace? His grace is wonderful. You know, what about His mercy? His mercy is wonderful. But I'm telling you tonight that the most outstanding characteristic of the life of Jesus Christ was His continual dependency upon His Heavenly Father. His relationship with His Father defined who He was, and His fellowship with His Father is what empowered Him. Let's go to verse 8. So we see in verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, to him who knocks it will be opened. Is that not one of the most amazing statements that you have ever laid your eyes on? Is it not? If there ever was a reason to pray, it would be verse 8. If there ever was a reason to pray, it would be verse 8. You cannot miss the open-endedness of His statement. Clearly, the emphasis of Christ is on the fact that your prayer will be answered. You will get what you asked for. Right? I mean, that's what He said. In verse 8, that's what He said. He said, you ask it, you get it. You knock, it's open. That's what He said. I mean, clearly, that ought to be one of the greatest motivations to pray on the face of the earth is the promise that Jesus Christ is making to us in this verse. And listen, beloved, this is coming from somebody who always got what he asked for. Right? Jesus Christ. Everything that Jesus prayed for, He got. So if you're going to take a lesson from somebody who knows how to pray and knows how to ask and get something, then we ought to take our lesson from Jesus Christ, because everything He prayed for, He got. And so Jesus Christ obviously knows what He's talking about here. Right? I would think so. So we need to take notes from Jesus. So, then this is the question then. It says, everyone who asks receives. Now let me ask you a question. Who is the everyone here? The whole world? Without qualification? Or does the context qualify who everyone is? When you're reading the Bible, what do? The first rule of Bible interpretation is what? Context. Always. First rule of Bible interpretation is context. And so obviously, Jesus has in mind a context. And when he says everyone here, what does he mean? Is everyone everyone? No. He clearly means everyone who asks or prays like he does. You got to make that note. The everyone here that Jesus is talking about is everyone will get and will receive everything that they pray for and ask for if they're praying for and asking for what he does. What he is praying for and asking for sets the parameters of what we pray for and what we ask God for. That's the everyone that Jesus Christ has in mind here. He's talking about those who are following him, those who are producing the Beatitudes, those who are in the kingdom of God, those who are sharing his same desires. See, we look at this verse 8, we like the way it sounds on the surface. Oh yeah, man, I need a car. I'm going to ask God. And the Bible says, ask and you shall receive. So I'm going to pray for a car and I'm going to get a car, you know. I need gas today. Well, I'm going to pray for gas and God's going to give me some money. I'm going to go out and buy gas. I need new furniture. I need new clothes. I'm going to ask God to give me some new clothes today. I need a bigger house. So I'm going to ask God. The Bible says, just pray and ask God and he'll give it to you. No, I need better grades in school, man. I need to get my grades up in school. So I'm just going to pray that God will improve my grades and change my teacher's heart, you know. And we look at that on surface and we forget what the context is in which Jesus is making this statement. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It's not health and wealth and prosperity gospel that he's talking about here. When we want the same things that Jesus wants, we get what we ask for. When we want the same things that Jesus wants, we pray for those things. We will get them. We will. That is what verse 8 says. That's what he's talking about. Because we're changed. We're new creations. We don't want the same things we used to want. The things in this world are not as important as they used to be. We're new creations in Jesus Christ. You remember how Jesus Christ said earlier that as new creatures in Christ, we what? We seek the kingdom of God first. Our primary desire in everything that we do is the kingdom of God. He said, if you seek the kingdom of God first, then all these other things will be added unto you. The clothing you need, the food you need, the house you need, the car you need, whatever you need, that will be added unto you. That is a byproduct of you first seeking the kingdom of God and making God first and primary in your life. And that's what he's saying here. When the kingdom of God consumes our prayer life, we don't have to worry about the physical side of life. Well, let's go to verse 9. Okay, so it goes to verse 9. And he says, or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he'll not give him a snake, will he? Verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Now, I want to tell you something here. I want to tell you something about this verse and this passage. Jesus Christ is speaking from his own experience. Jesus Christ is speaking from his own experience. You say, why do you say that? I say that because Joseph happened to have a father by the name of Joseph. And Jesus Christ grew up in a family where the father loved him, Joseph. And Joseph did everything in his power to provide what Jesus needed. If Jesus needed something to drink, he might go to Joseph and say, Father, I need a drink. And Joseph would give him a drink. Father, I need something to eat. Joseph would say, well, here you go. Here's something to eat to satisfy your hunger pains. So what I'm telling you is that what Jesus is saying here, he truly experienced in his own physical body because he lived in a physical family.
And he had a physical father. I mean, you know, I understand that Joseph is not his father that caused him to be born. But Joseph was his earthly father while he was growing up. Okay. And he experienced exactly what he was talking about here. But now, so he talks about this father's love and this father's provision. But Jesus needs to hit a home run here. Okay. Jesus needs to hit a home run in this teaching to compel us to pray. And so what he does here is he compares an earthly father's desire to give what is good to his children to the heavenly father's desire to give what is good to his children. And you'll notice how he phrased it in verse 11. He says in verse 11, if you then being evil. Stop right there. If you. Jesus didn't say, if we then being evil. That's not what he said. He didn't say, if we're evil. No, Jesus did not include himself in that category of being evil. He said, if you then being evil. Jesus couldn't include himself in that category because he was sinless. Okay, there's no evil in Christ. So he steps outside of that category, but he puts them in that category because they can identify with what it means to be a sinner and still do that which is good for your children. And he says, look, all men are sinners, but no matter how loving and kind and giving they are, they're still sinners. And they don't even compare. They don't even compare with the delight that the Heavenly Father has when he gives you what is good. Your Heavenly Father is good in the core, folks. There is no evil within him. His very being is good. He loves to give what is good. As a matter of fact, he cannot give anything if it is not good. You say, well, we live in a wicked world. We do live in a wicked world. You say, well, things happen to me that I don't like. Things happen to me that hurt. I lose people that I love. I get sick and I have pain in my life and things don't go. And that doesn't change the nature of God. God is still good. I don't care what your circumstances are. I don't care what you go through in life. I don't care what your suffering is, what you think your misery is. It doesn't change the fact that God is good. That God is good. What Jesus is saying here is simply this. So let me just sum it up with this statement. Who wouldn't want to pray to a Father who is good all the time? Who wouldn't want to come to Him and pray to Him? You say, well, when I go to God and pray, what should I pray? What should I ask God for? What should I be knocking on the door for? What should I be seeking? When I go to God and I ask God for something and I am knocking on His door and I'm seeking for something, what should that be? Tell me what it should be, preacher. I want to know what that is.
Let me give you a couple things. Number one, in the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, Philippians 4, 8, Paul said something here. He said, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, he said, dwell on these things. You want to know what to pray for? You want to know what God is going to give you when you ask every single time without fail? He's going to give you those things that are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, and excellent and worthy of praise. You say, can you be a little more specific for me? Yes, I can. You go to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount and you look at the Beatitudes in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. You need to pray for something that God will not fail to give you. You pray the Beatitudes because every Beatitude will fit into the category of whatever is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good repute and excellent and worthy of praise. Every single beatitude will fit into those categories. And I promise you, if you pray those things, God will answer you. No, I don't promise you that, actually. Christ promises you that. That's what He says God will do. God will do, folks. We get too worried about life. We need to be concerned about the spiritual aspect of who we are in our relationship with God.